If you weren't here last week, we looked at a model prayer that Jesus gave his disciples where he encouraged them to not recite these specific words, but that every day they would seek God's help. They would praise him for who he is. He encouraged them to pray for daily need. And when you live in a country where we have so much abundance, sometimes it's hard to remember. We depend on God for everything. And we cannot take these freedoms for granted. He urged his disciples to remember that there's still a need to be made right with him. And so there was ongoing pardon, if I could, as they acknowledged their sin without making excuse. I've been reading through the Old Testament, and it amazes me how many times when people are confronted with their sin, they make excuses. One of the things I really praise the Lord about is for a guy like David, that when he said, he was told, you were the man, he didn't blame it on anybody else. He took responsibility for his sin. David was not the norm. More often than not, we find people trying to excuse their sin rather than to confess it freely and admit that it is a hideous thing in the sight of God. And he ended by urging his disciples to pray for daily spiritual protection. We will always be in places where our faith will be tested through different circumstances. Physical, financial, family issues, things like that that might come up. And so we're always going to be in those settings. And yet God is always making a way of escape. So that was the pattern for prayer. In this passage, it's Jesus following up on that instruction and urging his disciples to be persistent in prayer. So many times we like to treat things as one and done. And I'm going to be honest with you, we can learn a little bit from bratty kids at grocery stores. What happens when a child sees something, and it doesn't necessarily have to be a grocery store, if you are in a store and they see something that they really want, do they usually feel free to request it? My experience has been they do. Mom, can I have this? What happens when mom says no? They usually just let it drop, right? Please, can I have this? And by the way, parents, I want to applaud those of you who say, I said no, the answer's no. And yet, how often do you see parents say, okay, you can have it? If you've seen a parent cave in, that is the modern day example of the passage before us. Someone who is worn down by repeated requests. Now, I want to warn you of one thing. Don't take this as Jesus saying that the Father is reluctant to answer prayer. That's not the point of this parable. All right, the emphasis here is on repeated asking, not on the nature of the one to whom you are making petition. The analogy is going to be made that if these evil people give in, just think how much better a God wants to grant good requests. And so I've seen some unfortunate things done with this passage, and I just wanted to get that off the table right from the start. Second thing that is, I think, critical when you go here is to recognize that this is a story, and so you don't want to read something into all the details. This is a parable. A parable has one central message. And what Jesus is really trying to get through to his disciples here is, listen, you are accustomed to repeatedly asking people who were made in God's image for help. You need to also be persistent in asking the God in whose image we are made for help. This really is an expression of sincerity. And the intensity of the request that we have made. Let's go ahead and read the illustration. You've heard it before, but it's been a few minutes. Verses 5 through 8, Jesus then, referring to prayer, says, which of you has a friend and will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me, the door has already been shut, and my children are in bed. I cannot rise up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not arise and give him anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And so you have an illustration from a friend's request. And this is kind of an odd request in our day and age. Here's the scenario. It's nighttime. Yes, we're rolling the clocks back, but it's a chance to get an extra hour of sleep. So everyone goes to bed early. And there they are. They're all asleep. And all of a sudden, a friend or a relative rolls into town and decides, I'm going to stay here. This was a normal and reasonable expectation where they lived. If you had a friend or if you had a relative that came rolling into town, no matter what the hour was, you were expected to take care of them. You were expected to give them a place to eat. You were expected to give them something to eat. I mean, after all, who can sleep on an empty stomach, right? And so you were supposed to take care of that need. And so the scenario is you got this family in bed. There's a knock on the door. It's Uncle Frank, or whatever name they would have used back then. And Uncle Frank says, we're here. And bear in mind, they didn't have email or texting to let you know ahead of time they were coming. It was always a surprise. And, you know, Uncle Frank, wow, what took you so long? Well, traffic was bad. Well, come on in. And then this horrible realization, terrible breach of protocol. I don't have any food. And so you did the only thing you could do. You go to your neighbor's house. So that's the situation that is here. Now, it's kind of interesting because you got the initial request in verses 5 and 6 where he goes to the friend and says, hey, I need some bread. Very common meal where they lived. I thought it was interesting when I was in Israel, how many meals they gave us without meat. I didn't like it, but it was interesting. Bread, hummus, things like that, but very seldom was meat expected to be a part of the regular meal. And so never a cheeseburger, by the way. And so he does the only thing he can do, and you see the initial rejection of his request, and in verse 7, his friend says something again. This is kind of unusual. Don't bother me. The door has already been shut. My children and I are in bed. In some translations, it reads like they're kind of in the same bed. And in a sense, that would have been somewhat true. Because again, these are not houses like ours. One of my favorite things about houses today is you can say to your kid, go to your room, shut the door. Not an option where they lived. Usually, the houses were small. There was a common area down below, which, by the way, sometimes was shared with the animals. And there would usually be an elevated platform somewhere in the house with a series of steps. And I just to be very clear, these were not OSHA inspected or approved. Sometimes going down the steps was not an easy process. And so there's this banging on the door. He doesn't get up. And by the way, usually not on a bed like ours, usually mats on the ground. So it was kind of like one big bed for the whole family. Again, I'm glad we don't do that anymore. It amazes me how much room one child can take up in a bed. They hear the knock. Not windows like ours, usually open unless they shutter them for the rainy season. What? It's Mike. What do you want? I need food. No. And he gives a very excellent list of excuses why. First of all, the door has to be unlocked. This was not an easy task in our house, or in their houses, rather. Actually, we have a lock that's getting kind of wonky, so it's not an easy task in our house either. But they didn't have locks like ours where you just twist it or open it. This usually involved bars and bolts. And it was not an easy process. It was also very seldom a quiet process. I mean, at the very least, they'd have the jangling of bolts and the of the board being lifted up against the door to get it out of place. You notice, too, okay, so so he answers, don't bother me. The door's already been shut. My children and I are in bed. You can't get up without waking up the others. It just was almost impossible. Then you'd have to light a lamp. You'd have to go down the stairs. You'd have to get the food. And there would be noise. Nobody would sleep through this thing. And so the answer is no. But the illustration moves from a request to initial rejection to eventual relief, because in verse 8 he ends up saying, I tell you, even though he will not rise and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will get up and give him as much as he needs. In other words, what he's saying is, listen, his friend says no. He goes, no, I need this. No, I need this. No. And it goes on like that. And he goes, finally, it's the only way to get some sleep. I got to take care of this guy. Not because he wants to. And to put it in today's parlance, he would have said, you're not that good of a friend. But I want to sleep. And so I'm going to bed. Or I'm going to get up so I can finally get some rest. So this is the parable. And again, it's not trying to express God's reluctance to answer prayer, but Jesus' command that we persist in prayer. And by the way, James, he talks about how the persistent, fervent prayer of a righteous man still accomplishes much. So persistence in prayer has always been an essential. Don't look at your prayer life as a one and done. You have a burden on your heart, you keep praying about it with all of your heart. I will say this, that there have been times where I've just been so burdened by some things, you know, and it's been an easier time to do what God commands us to do and to pray without ceasing. You're just constantly, this thing is so heavy on your heart, you cannot quit asking the Lord for help. And I will say that, unfortunately, to my shame, there have been times where I've been so consumed with that while I was driving that I did go through a red light. Thankfully, no one was hurt and no policemen were by to watch it. But if this is a true burden, it's not just a one-time thing. Jesus follows this up with instruction on the illustration, and that's what verses 9 through 13, where he says, so I say to you, ask, and I want you to bear in mind that these commands are continual commands. Once again, it's not just a one time. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. But what father among you, if his son asks for fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if his son asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Just three words that are used here in the commands. The first one is the word ask. The idea is just you petition. And you petition repeatedly. You ask with great fervency. It's kind of an interesting thing because it also has an idea of boldness attached to it. Not because we are deserving, but if we know Christ as Savior, we are told we can go boldly before the throne and make our petitions known. I was driving the other day, and I noticed how many people drive boldly. They don't have any hesitancy communicating their desires to you. And it was so funny because I was at an intersection, just pulled up to it, and just as I pulled up, it turned green. I was checking to see if you know, because I was pulling up to the red light. Okay, are there people coming? Can I go as soon as I get stopped? I tell you, I wasn't stopped more than a few seconds. I was, you know, going on the horn Then he does it to another guy, right? And he does it to another. And I'm thinking, boy, this must be the most pleasant man in the world to live with. I don't know why I'm assuming it's a guy. And then I'm thinking about this thing. Well, maybe he's not unpleasant. There are some hospitals down the way. Maybe he's in a hurry to get to the hospital, but that's not any better. I mean, that's bad news for him, unless it's a baby. So let's assume he's impatient because he's going to see his baby come into the world. Let's go with that. You know, I learned there's a lot of babies coming. I don't know what it was on Friday, but horns were in abundance. And only one of them directed at me specifically. But it's, you know, there was, they had no hesitancy to make their request known to us. Their request, by the way, simply was, get out of my way. And how many times do we namby-pambly ask, I hate to bring this up. And it's almost like we have this picture in our head that God doesn't want to hear our prayers. God delights in fellowship with his people. And the word that is used here has the idea of boldly proclaiming what is on our heart. Now, there's a guardrail here, because the next word he uses is to seek. And that word seek, especially when you look at this in the context, and you compare this with Matthew 6, it looks like this is pretty much the same sermon, if not the same context. What I mean by the same sermon is, it was very common for rabbis to preach the same sermon in different locations. And so it looks like it's parallel. But does anyone remember in Matthew 6, we're taught how to pray. And then we're reminded that we should not be people of worry, because our Father in heaven sees what we need, and he knows what we need before we even ask. And then when he gets to the end of it, he says, but you are to seek something. What are you to seek? Yes, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added unto you. Prayer is not meant to be a carte blanche. We just, whatever we think we need, we petition. Whatever comes to our mind, well, that's got to be God's will. It doesn't work that way. If it is in keeping with that which brings glory to God, then that is a request that we need to bring boldly before the throne. And then again, the word knock has the idea of you keep ringing this home. And he makes these promises that if you ask, again, this is under the guardrail of seeking God's glory. But if you ask, it will be answered. And by the way, God is free to answer no, and there's a reason for that, which will be unpacked just a little bit later. You seek, you will find. So if the glory of God is the passion of your life, then that is something that you will see in an incredible way. You keep knocking, the door will be open to you. I like that word, door open unto you, because that is the idea that there may be some ministry involved in this for you, or some sort of opportunity to obey God, to bring glory to him. And so we have this command that's given. There's a word of comfort. And this is verses 11 and 12. And Jesus, again, goes into another illustration mode. And he goes, let me show you how this works. How many of you have earthly dads? Well, the answer would be all of them did. They may not have been living, but they all had earthly dads, except for him. And he goes, what father among you, if your child asked for bread, would give him a snake? Or if they asked for an egg, would give you a scorpion instead? Kind of an interesting thing. Scorpions would often disguise themselves and ball themselves up so they did resemble eggs. And then when someone decided, ooh, an egg, I think I'll have an omelet, he would say, no, you will not. And that was one of the ways that he would serve as a predator, by disguise. I'm not sure how to do the snake and the bread, unless they had French bread. Maybe you can make some sort of comparison there. But just as you have earthly fathers who should and usually do seek the best for you, your Father in heaven is far greater than them. Here's the issue, though. So many times when we pray, because we're not seeking God's glory first, we ask for scorpions and snakes. And our God has the wisdom to say no. And so there's this comfort that comes, first of all, from the comparison with earthly fathers, and then by looking at the character of God, who is all wise. And he ends by saying that if we know how to good gifts, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The ultimate gift is for God's presence in your life. And really, there's a salvation aspect here where the Holy Spirit wasn't in regular residence at this time. And again, this is why I think that the kingdom guardrail is a good guardrail to keep in mind here, because at that time, the Holy Spirit would come and go to empower people for service. but did not abide with them permanently. This is a work that began in Acts 2 with the birth of the church. And every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Paul says, you want to know if you're saved or not? If you have the Spirit, you have life. If you don't have the Spirit, you don't have life. To borrow from J. Vernon McGee, you're either a saint or you're ain't. Or an ain't. And the way to tell that is whether or not the Holy Spirit is active in your heart. And there's a lesser to greater argument, and he's basically saying, listen, if your dad knows how to be good, how much more does your Heavenly Father know to be good? Which means sometimes when we ask for scorpions and snakes, God says no. But when we're asking for things in keeping with his glory, keep asking. Be persistent in prayer. In another verse, Jesus talks about how you ought to pray fervently and not faint. Don't give up. And we really, really need to move to the table. I didn't realize quite how late it was, but it's already 11:15. Is that right? Yeah, 11, close enough. So we need to close it here. But what I'd like to do is to prepare for the table. Paul tells us that when we remember the Lord's Supper, and this is for everyone who knows Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're here and you know that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that you've been forgiven fully because of what he has done through his death, burial, and resurrection, you have no doubt that you'd go to heaven if you were to die today. This is for you. However, Paul does tell us to come in a worthy manner. So would you just take a few minutes to prepare your heart today?